Well, I hope you're doing well. We are in this new series, Is It Possible? And we're looking at those things that really can seem very difficult for us to pull off. We think about everyday things in life that are supposed to be easy but aren't easy. Any of you at any point in your life, go ahead and raise your hand, have tried to put together furniture from IKEA? Yeah, and have you ended up with spare parts that not quite level, or that could just be me. Eating right during the holidays, that's something else that's hard to pull off. One of the biggest complaints that people have, and they've actually created websites around this, is that they have a hard time doing the things that are found on the website Pinterest. Pinterest is a website. I'm not on Pinterest because I'm a man, and sorry about that, but that's true. I'm not on Pinterest, but Pinterest is a website that has crafts and things that you make, or cookies or whatever, meals that you make, and people will show pictures of it, and they're saying, hey, this is easy, that you can do this too. Well, there are entire websites, a number of them, dedicated to Pinterest projects that didn't quite turn out that well. Let's look at one of them. The first one is bunny rolls there. Yeah, don't they look like, those are sort of like satanic bunnies, aren't they? Here's another one, string art balloons, that one, yep, nailed it, all right. Melted crayon art, this is one of my favorites here. Yeah, that would be me right there. And you gotta love the hedgehog cake. Again, a demonized hedgehog right there, so that's what we have. Well, Pinterest isn't that big a deal in our lives, I hope, and it's not really that big if we are able to pull that off. But there are certain things in our life that if we can't pull them off, or if we stop trying, we're really not going to experience the life that God has for us. In fact, there's an encounter in the scripture that Jesus has with someone who's has it all together. He's doing well religiously. He's doing well financially. Yet Jesus asks him to really live out his priorities, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And there's a line from that encounter that's our theme verse. In fact, let's read this out loud together. Matthew 19:26. It says, are you ready? Yes. Okay, that's good. There's one person who's going to read with me. I appreciate it. Okay, ready, set, read. With God, all things are possible. Now, the truth is, as you read that, I know what you're thinking, what I'm thinking. I know I'm supposed to believe that. But there are some things that honestly just seem impossible. And now, as you look at that verse, there's a statement that's made there, too, is that there are some things that if you try on your own, you are going to be impossible without God. That you're going to be frustrated, you're going to think, where is God? Well, maybe we haven't included God, and God said, you're not going to be able to pull these off unless you include me in it. And we're going to look at those things that really we can only pull off with God in the mix. Well, Jesus, as he was talking to this young ruler, this rich young ruler, he basically is saying, hey, what is the trump card in your life? And Jesus deals with him on the issue of money, which is really the trump card in his life. You know what a trump card is, right? If not, you need to come to poker night. And some of you are judging me. Don't worry, we tithe on the proceeds and everything. a trump card, now I'm supposed to be teaching you the Bible. I'm teaching you how to play poker. The a trump card is that card which really is, it trumps everything else. It's the winning hand that you're going for in your life. And Jesus is saying to this person who had all this success in his life, what are you going to define as the winning hand? Really, when push comes to shove, what is it going to be. And so as we look at this, really what we're talking about today are our convictions. Those things, not those kind of convictions, but the convictions, those core beliefs that are so central to our life. You think about it, not everything is a conviction, by the way. We have opinions, which are, things that, hey, I have an opinion, but I'm not going to probably fight you much over my opinion. Then we have beliefs. This is something that I believe maybe to be true. But a conviction goes much more to the core of who I am. And even though it's a core to who I am, I can have a hard time with it, especially expressing it in different areas of my life. There's a Catholic theologian, Michael Novak, and he talks about these. There's our public convictions, which are basically more like the opinions. Our private convictions, which are more like beliefs, and then our core convictions. And it's my contention that if you don't live life without some core convictions, you're going to live a less than life. You're going to live a life where it seems like there's a lot of things that aren't possible. Now, the real challenge is not only identifying what those core convictions are. I'm going to talk about that, especially if you're a Christ follower, but also living in a world where people don't always agree with you. Have you discovered that people don't always agree with you? Now, there are plenty of pastors who do whole message series on work and how we have God in the workplace and all of that. I really haven't done that as much, but this message is going to apply particularly to those of you who work in a non-Christian environment, which is pretty much every company, every organization, or maybe those of you who are students where people don't share your belief, or those of you who are involved in some sort of organization, some social club, a kids athletic association. Any of you work, go to school, or are part of some club? Go ahead and raise your hand. Go ahead. I just want to see who's watching Ellen during the day. No, the. By the way, and tell me how I can pull that off too. But no, we all interact with people who disagree with us. More and more all the time. And you say, oh gosh, isn't the world, I'll get this from some especially Christian people, isn't the world, hasn't it just gotten horrible? Actually, you know what? It's much more like the first century church. And in fact, the scriptures today, we can understand in a greater way than people in America could have 60 or 70 years ago. Because it was the exact same sort of environment to which the words that we're going to focus on today were written. And you might say, well, hey, Ben, I think I believe differently than you do. And if you do, you're welcome here. See, whether you're religious or irreligious, I grew up in a completely irreligious background. See, I believe when a smart, open-minded person will truly put their lives and say, okay, God, or God, if you are there, I want to encounter you. That'll change everything. I've shared this before. My very first prayer was, God, if you are real. See, I was not convinced God was real. But I said, God, if you are real, will you show yourself to me? I prayed that when I was a teenager washing mobile homes at Melody Mobile Homes on South Tacoma Way in Tacoma. And then my second prayer was, God, deliver me. that wasn't my second prayer, but it probably should have been at that point. Last week we talked about how the Gospels, the four accounts of Jesus' life, all come from different perspectives. And today, if you'll take your notes out of your program, if you haven't done so already, we're going to be staying in the Gospel of John. Because John writes from a perspective that I think we can learn a lot from, especially in what we're going to look at today. When we look about how do we develop, how do we live core convictions and still have a job and still have friends And how does that work out? Well, John is pretty interesting. If you read the some of the other Gospels, they will be more from a direct historical perspective. Hey, this is Joseph and Mary, and this is why they had to leave their town, and because there's this whole, you know, pregnancy thing that was hard to explain. He starts it from the cosmic perspective. And he says this: in the beginning was the Word, which is not to, I must well show off the expensive seminary education, logos, the idea, the Word of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life. And the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, who's he writing to? A bunch of people who shared his convictions? Not necessarily. In fact, we're going to read later that he wrote this account to people who weren't sure, or who disbelieved, or people who were wavering in their convictions. And he starts with it, hey, God created it all. He doesn't even tell us how God created it all. And he said, you know that the darkness in your life and in your world, the things that are hard and hurtful and maybe sinful, that God sent his Son into that world so it would change absolutely everything. And see, you could see how everyone wants that. Every one of us wants to know, hey, what's going to happen when I die? Is there anything after that? What do I do to sort of pay my moral traffic tickets? How do I get those paid? How can I be forgiven for that? How can I live in a way that not only makes sense to me, but everyone else? And so he's speaking to people just like you and me. Well, we look at that, and we read later on, He shares an account where Jesus is asked a question about truth. Jesus, as he's going to the cross, he has a trial. It's really a mock trial. It's not a real trial. And he comes before the Roman governor. And we read, "You are the king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the very reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. And so he's asking a question that a lot of people say, hey, what is truth? And is there a truth? Or is there my truth? Or your truth? And then what happens when yours conflicts with mine? Any of you ever have a discussion with someone at work or school, and you sort of disagree? Anything? Any of you? Yeah? A little bit? You know, religion, politics, all of that kind of thing? Yeah, here's a reality. There's realities and complexities around this. Here's a reality. Everyone has convictions. Everybody has convictions. Everyone has things that they believe. The question is, what are those convictions? And how are they working for you? That's the Dr. Phil question, isn't it? And if you're a Christ follower, hey, how do I come up with what I believe? Well, you don't. The truth is that we're given some guidelines. I've shared this before. John Wesley, from a long time ago, someone who helped us understand this, that we start with Scripture, we start with a Bible, and we don't worship the Bible, but it tells us how to live. And then we'll go to tradition, which is not just traditions people have, but how have people understood the Bible historically? And then what does my experience tell me based on those things? And also logic and reason. And with all of those together, we can come up with our core convictions. We can discover what they are. Well, convictions also bring clarity. That's another reality about our convictions. They can tell us what we should do. Now, there are some people, and I don't think anyone really buys into these completely, relativism. Is where some people would say, you know, it's all relative. There is nothing that's core to your life. I know people who say that. I've never met anyone who lives like that before. In fact, at my high school reunion not too long ago, there was a guy. He's a high school teacher, and he proclaimed to be a relativist, that he didn't care really about anything. It was all relative. And someone said, "Well, why, if you don't care about anything, why are you even here at the reunion?" And he said, "To show everyone how well preserved I am." And I thought, huh. So it's gotten to that age. No longer best looking. Now it's just best preserved. Yeah, that doesn't sound good. And then there's subjectivism. And that's where there is a truth, but then I determine my own truth. But really, no one really buys into these completely. See, we all have some convictions that are core to us. And that leads to number three. Convictions can cause conflict. And by the way, they don't need to be Christian convictions. Let me give you a couple examples that have been in the news in the last 72 hours. Many of you work at Microsoft. Obviously, your CEO got in a little bit of trouble when he talked about karma and how women in pay. And that was, but truly, that's, you know, if you, karmic cycle, that is a philosophy of life. And people can have those core convictions. They're also... was Malaya, a young girl that you probably read about in Pakistan. See, she had a core conviction that women should be educated. And in the Middle East, that is not universally agreed on. In fact, there's large numbers of people who disagree that women should ever have any education whatsoever. And the Taliban, because she had been advocating for that since she was 11 years old, They had, this was not a random act, they hunted her down and they shot her, and she survived. And just a couple days ago, she was the youngest person ever to receive the Nobel Peace Prize. And see, convictions, they can cause conflict, because there will be people who believe differently than you do. And see, here's one of the biggest challenges for a lot of us, though. As we look at, like, how do I live with my convictions and my beliefs? How do I make this work in my everyday world? Is the fourth reality is I don't always live by my own convictions. I don't always live by my own convictions. I mean, I was reminded again, I was at a pastor's conference this last week. You know, you're there and people I know, and they say, "Oh, how's it going?" Which really means, how many are in the church? That's the question that they're asking. And, you know, and again, always tempted. So we're running probably averaging around 2,600 people a weekend at all the campuses and so forth. But everything in my being, I wanted to say, we're running around 3,000 people. And I'm like, am I going to just totally cash in all my integrity to say we're running 400 more people than we're running? So I said, we're running around 5,000. The thought I might as well make it worth it, you know. No, I didn't do that. I'll just let you know. But there's always that temptation to not live out some of our core convictions. See, the truth is that we're all inconsistent in our behavior. So we can say, okay, well, that'll mean I'm not going to even try, or maybe I need a new way to live out my convictions. I remember I was in Scotland when I was in college, and I was with a group of people, and we were going across the country sort of doing youth rallies and talking to folks and about Jesus. And there was one guy who was probably younger than I am now. He said, "Oh, you think you can do this now, but trust me, you can't live your faith in the real world." And can I tell you something? I would radically disagree with that. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do. And you say, "Oh, you can't. You can't." Yeah, I'm not saying you won't lose your job. I'm just saying that you can live out your faith. I've shared this story before. A good friend of mine, he worked at a car dealership. Now, we know those are the most ethical places on earth, right? Where they're, and so he wanted to live with integrity. His boss told him, they were in some negotiation to say something to a customer, and it was a lie. He said, I'm not going to lie to the customer. And his boss said, that's great. I've seen the truth, and now I'm going to follow Jesus. No, he said a lot of things about hell and damnation, though. And he cussed him out, and true story, was very angry at him, and 3 weeks later made him the sales manager. He said, what? I thought you were going to fire me. He said, you're the only one here I can trust. See, it doesn't always work out that way, but sometimes it works out that way. So when we, and I'm not just talking about integrity, there's issues of morality, and so how do we navigate that? Is it possible in our world to navigate that? Once we say, okay, I understand how I should be living or what I'm supposed to believe or what it means to follow Jesus. I want you to consider four things, how to do this. The first one, and this is especially if you're a long-term Christian, don't just make a point, make a difference. This is where I have my biggest beef with fellow Christians. And it's just like, I just need to tell them. And like God has called you to vomit truth on people. God has not called you to do that. By the way, that does not, no, it doesn't. It doesn't change. Can I tell you something? I've never seen it work. I've been a pastor for about a quarter century now. Some of you say, huh, you're well preserved. No, you got to understand. Trust me, I've seen more than you have. That alone doesn't work. Truth, there is truth. In fact, I might believe in it more strongly than you do. But vomiting it up on someone doesn't make a difference. It's the truth that sets us free. In fact, Jesus, he talks about our faith, and he says, if you abide in me, this isn't in the outline, but it is in the Bible, and I abide in you, you will bear much truth. And this is why John wrote, he says in John 20, verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He's saying the reason I wrote this whole gospel, the reason I wrote this whole thing is so that your life would be better, is so that your life would be changed. And there's a lot of things he didn't do, but sometimes we can get so caught up in taking a stand on everything. And we need to take a stand on certain things. Trust me, we absolutely do. I was, a number of years ago, was in a in this video shoot thing for the small group curriculum. I don't even know why they had me here there, but I was with this other guy who pastors this very large church, one of the five largest churches in the country. And he was sharing a story about his youth and how he came to Christ and all of that. And he said basically he was born in the church and he came to Christ to believe in Jesus at a youth camp. And he said it was really the example of someone else. There was this young man who was one of the more popular kids at school, sort of a leader, and he's at camp going through the motions. And all of a sudden, while everyone's sort of playing the game, he says, I can't live this way anymore. And he takes out a bag of marijuana right there, and he says, here, I'm through with it. And the leader, instead of saying, hey, way to go, he was so afraid of that bag of marijuana, true story, he goes, huh, and he throws it into the fire. They had to evacuate the entire camp. Whole thing went to pot, you know. And the truth, trust me, I am not advocating for marijuana. So some of you are disappointed in me in that, but I'm not. But sometimes we need to just say, what is God doing in this moment? And celebrate that life change. And just say, God, how can I make a difference? And that's number two. Part of it is live within the tension of grace and truth. By the way, there is a bit of a tension between grace and truth. By the way, and never choose one over the other. Otherwise, you're not going to live a life that honors God. I've seen people who say, you know what, man, I'm just focused on grace. You know what? Then you're just not really following Jesus. See, it starts with this truth, the truth that God is real, God loves me, God has a salvation plan. If I pick anything else, it's not the right one, and that's not going to lead the place I want to go, that God has a way for me to live. And it may not seem right to me, but it's going to end up right in the end. And so I just got to trust God in this. And so the truth is I want to follow him each and every day. And even when I fail, it's like, okay, I'm going to go there. But then there's grace. Because grace says you and I are not going to be perfect this side of heaven. Grace says that I need God to do something in my life. One of my favorite quotes, and I've shared this before, was from Bono, the lead singer of U2, in a book called Conversations with Mashika Asaya. He says, it's really mind-blowing, the concept that God, who created the universe, might be looking for company, a real relationship with people. But the thing that keeps me on my knees is the difference between grace and karma. Seeing the idea of karma is central to all religions, Bono explained this. What puts me, what you put comes out to you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In physics or physical laws, every action has an opposite reaction. It's clear to me that karma is at the heart of the universe. I'm sure of it. Yet then along comes this idea from God called grace. To upend it all, grace defies reason and logic. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. See, in the end, we need grace. And grace is not just something that we talk about. It's something that we experience as we experience that real relationship with God through Jesus. And that leads to number three. Understand truth is not just a what, but a who. And in fact, Jesus, he makes this statement to his followers. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then earlier on, even as John's talking about God's plan and his plan through Jesus, he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, it always begins and ends with Jesus. And I guess in a sense, that's pretty controversial, isn't it? Because Jesus never said he was a philosopher. He said, I am the way to God. And really, as you look at it, as you read the scriptures, and if you could, like most of my family, not Christians, my extended family way back, definitely not Christ followers. And sometimes I'd go before God and say, God, what about them? And God just says, what are you going to do? Don't worry, I will do what I need to do. But what are you going to do with my son, Jesus? See, it's so important that we begin with that. And, you know, people will come to me all the time with questions about morality, oftentimes around sexuality, euthanasia, you name the different things I always try to find the truth biblically. And I never want to shy away from that. See, I believe that God has a way for us to live. And I think that even when we don't understand it, we just say, okay, I'm going to follow you. But it really comes down to is how are we going to live this out personally? How are we going to live with conviction personally? And I think one of the greatest ways is number four, let the truth set you free. Remember what we read earlier? John said, I'm writing these things so that you might believe, and as a consequence, you'll have life in the name of Jesus. But then we read in John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's the problem is there's been things in our life that have promised freedom, and they've not delivered. If I do this thing, if maybe it's been a religious system, maybe it's been an experience, but it's failed us. John says this in John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. See, it's navigating this whole thing of grace and truth, of living with the convictions of God, what have you called me to believe? How have you called me to behave? But God, how do I experience that freedom in you? I shared part of a story a number of years ago. It was someone in a church, and this is a while back, so not worried about in a place far away. There was a guy in the church, probably I would guess about late 20s, about 30 at the time, and I got that sense from God, and which, by the way, I'm Ben, I'm pastor, no weird stuff, and like God is talking to me right in the moment. And I'm like, okay, is this really God or the pizza? And it's like God is really, is like God is saying, go ask him if he's high. And like, I'm not going to ask him, you ask him, you know? But I got that sense that, so literally, and I said to him, I said, hey, and this is a guy who's happy all the time, just real outgoing. I said, hey, are you high? Just thought I'd ask. And by the way, that happy outgoing look changed all of a sudden. And he said, yep, I am. And I said, okay, just want to know. I said, hey, well, why don't we just get together and chat this week? And then I got to hear his story. And his story, he was raised in France in a very irreligious society and an irreligious family. And there were lots of decisions made because of that, that were really, really painful in his life. His brother had been, I don't know how to say it any other, he was a gay porn star. And he had been, there was no father involved, and his brother was sort of in the house, he'd lived with him for a while, and when he was a young teenager, he had gotten raped a number of times in a short period of time by a certain individual. And he said, from that day, I have been high every single day of my life ever since. There are some other behaviors, from even by any perspective, some bizarre sexual behaviors and all sorts of things that went with it. Well, he had come to a place where he wanted to live his life differently. He'd come to know Jesus Christ. And he heard about God's plan of forgiveness and salvation, and he wanted that. And so he said, I'm going to accept Jesus. This wasn't at the church I pastored, another church. But he didn't believe that he could ever be free of the shame of what happened. And then really, honestly, some of the things he had done since that had been incredibly painful in his life. And the truth is that he thought that the door was locked, that there's no way that he could go through that door and that he could experience freedom. And that was a lie. The truth says that you can walk through that pain, you can walk through that sin, and that you can be absolutely free. Cool story, I've kept in touch with him all these years, and his life, just in every way, I wish I could go into the details, changed in such an incredible way once he not only believed the truth, but he let it set him free. And my guess is there are some of us who are here, and we believe the truth about Jesus, that he was born, died on a Roman cross, and rose again, that he defeated death so we could be forgiven. We believe that, but we haven't let it set us free yet. And you know what God wants for our life as we live out our convictions? He wants us to live with such freedom in that, and we would step so deeply into his grace that it would be healing for our heart an incredible witness to our world as well.